Psalm 130. Psalm 130 is the 11th of 15 psalms in the Bible that are recorded as a song of ascents. A song of ascent. The songs of ascent are a special group of psalms comprising of Psalm 120 all the way to 134. They're also called pilgrim songs. Four of these songs are attributed to King David, one to Solomon, and the remaining 10 are anonymous. As worshipers would draw near to Jerusalem in ancient historical times to observe corporate times of worship during the church, during the year, they would come to the bottom of this hill upon which the city of Jerusalem was situated. And they traditionally began singing these psalms as they climbed or they ascended, and thus the psalms of ascent. They ascended up the hill to praise and offer sacrifices to God. It would not really be any stretch of the imagination to believe that Jesus and his disciples would have followed that same tradition as they went to the temple in Jerusalem. And during one of the yearly celebrations on top of the mount of the Temple Mount, as a matter of fact, it might even be safely assumed that perhaps these are the very psalms that are voiced by our Lord as he approaches the holy city for the last time before he goes to the city and he offers his body there as a sacrifice to the Father on our behalf. A close look at these songs of ascent reveals something very unique about the expectation of worship that is about to take place in the tabernacle, or in the temple, I should say. And let me just quickly show you some of these phrases contained in these psalms to draw your attention to this common thread. Look at Psalm 120, where they begin. Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Skip to Psalm 123, look at verse 3 there. Psalm 123, verse 3, have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Psalm 126, look at verse 5 there. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for the sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, or as we would say in the South, bringing in his sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We had an old Southern gospel song. Psalm 129, look at verse 1. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Look at Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verse 1. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions. You see, many of these psalms come out of a place of mourning, and they talk about an expectation of deliverance, the expectation of peace, and the expectation of power, the expectation, really, of hope. We are in that time of the year where, by and large, many people celebrate the birth of our Lord, and this season is called many things. Some people call it a season of love, a season of joy. For stores, it is a season of merchandising. How many of you went shopping Friday? Oh, this is the good... Oh, see, you got one. One hold out there. Did you at least get a good deal? Okay. I think. It's one of those things you have to do once in a lifetime. Now we've got Black Friday. Yesterday was Small Business Saturday, Cyber Monday, all by a terrible Tuesday, followed by a terrible Tuesday, when you realize how much money you spent over the weekend. A season of merchandising. For many employees, it's a season of bonus checks and time off from work. For children, very often, it is a season of giving, and most often a season of receiving. But this year, I want to think about the hope that is offered to us because there was a Savior who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is the hope that we have as believers. It is the hope that we celebrate, not just this time of the year, but really all year long. This is the hope that we have the opportunity to express and to demonstrate to the rest of the world, a season of hope. And when you study these Psalms of Ascent, that is the overwhelming feeling that you get as we go back and we travel up the hill with these Jewish worshipers, people who are going to God to worship God. As a matter of fact, this is the heartbeat of many of the Psalms, born out of the cries of desperation, born out of not being able to understand why it is the wicked seem to prosper and while the righteous seem to suffer, not being able to understand why bad things happen to seemingly good people. And David would say in Psalm 30, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." In my preparation for this first installment in our series, A Season of Hope, I found that Psalm 130 is one of the favorite psalms of many people of God throughout the course of history. Martin Luther would find this psalm one of the greatest comforts in his life. Charles Wesley actually was a minister for some years without being converted, and he would give testimony that it was a close examination of this psalm that God used to convert his soul. John Calvin said this psalm was a favorite of his. Charles Spurgeon, who preached many times from the book of Psalms, said that this particular chapter, it would be hard, and I'm quoting Spurgeon, it would be hard to see any upward step from the preceding to the present psalm, and therefore it is possible that the steps of ascent are in the song itself. Certainly it does rise rapidly out of the depths of anguish to the heights of assurance, end quote. Corrie ten Boom, many of you might remember, who suffered at the hands of German Nazis for helping many Jews escape the atrocities of the Holocaust, often sought comfort in Psalm as recorded in the 130th Psalm. So God has used this Psalm throughout history to bring His people comfort, and it is my prayer that we look at this expectation of hope from this Psalm, that once again God's Word will not return void, but it will accomplish in our hearts that which needs to be done. Would you look at it with me in Psalm 130? Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You can't see anything but hope now. In this encouraging psalm, the author, this is one of those eight or ten songs of ascent where the author is really anonymous, but the author of this psalm reveals our problem of why it is that we need to seek hope and the solution to that problem. I've outlined the passage with four words that we will use to guide our discussion this morning. The first two help point us to our need for hope, and the last two reveal the source of our hope. Number one is the location. The location. I don't know if you've had the misfortune of having to call 911 for help trying to obtain resources to help mitigate something that appears to be an emergency. I've made that call from time to time myself and even gotten the opportunity to sit in our local dispatch center, and as call takers have taken requests from those calling for help. The dialogue goes something like this. 911, what is the location of your emergency? Inevitably, that is the first question that the dispatcher is trained to ask so that services can be directed to that location for help. Well, the author here of Psalm 130 is quick to point out in this song the location of his emergency. And it points us to why we are in such desperate need for help and ultimately hope. He says, out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Out of the depths. 911, what is the location of your emergency? I'm in the depths. I'm in a lonely, scary, dark, insurmountable, difficult place of despair called the depths. Now you have to remember that to the Jew, the depths was a scary place. When you look at Jewish history and you'd be able just to think some of these things that happened to the Jews in the history, you'll see that usually the depths refer to a lot of water. And it is usually water that is representative of judgment in the Old Testament. My thoughts quickly go to Jonah. And you'll remember that when Jonah began to run from God by boarding a ship that was going the wrong direction, God sent a storm upon the water, upon the sea. And Jonah's thrown into the sea, and God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. And the Bible records for us that Jonah said that he cried out of the depths of Sheol. The water represented inevitable death for Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 5, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. In Psalm 88, the sons of Korah led in a hymn that contained these words. The terrors of the Lord surrounded me like water all day long. Psalm 18, verse 4, the pains of death surrounded me and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Verse 11, that same chapter, his canopy around him was dark waters. Water symbolized an expectation of righteous judgment from God and inevitable death for the one whom these waters enveloped. The cry of Psalm 69 begins this way. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And then there's the judgment against the Egyptian army. How does God destroy the Pharaoh's army? It's in the Red Sea. And don't forget the judgment of God that took place on the whole earth in Genesis chapter 6. How did he do it? With a worldwide flood. The depths of the water represented a hopeless and a helpless situation to the Jew. And Psalm 130 starts out and says, I'm in the depths. I'm in the hole. And immediately this psalm has struck a chord with you in that core of your soul because you know what it is to be in the depths. Do you know what it is to cry out to the Lord out of an overwhelming situation? You've been there in the depths when it looked like all hope was gone. Maybe it was because you were experiencing the just judgment and chastisement of God upon your life. Or maybe it was just because of circumstances that were beyond your control. Maybe, just maybe, you didn't even know why, but you've been in the depths. And I think this could be why so many people, especially people of God, have found themselves identifying and falling in love with this psalm. Because it's real and it's raw. And you've cried out to the Lord out of the depths, and it seems like He doesn't hear you. Look at the psalm. Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And I don't know if you've ever come close to what you thought you were going to drown, but it's hard to cry for help because you're too busy trying to keep water out of your mouth. You're trying to keep your mouth closed, not to breathe in the water. But there comes a point in time, a point of desperation where be that it, as it may, I've got to cry out. I've got to try to summon someone for help. Have you been there in your point of desperation and saying, Lord, I'm hurting, I'm lonely, I'm confused, I'm scared, I've got nobody else to turn to. I cry out to you, hear my voice, please God. Let your ears be attentive to my call. We heard of someone this just last week who took his own life because he was at this point of desperation. Many of you will face this holiday season for the first time in a long time without a significant loved one in your life, and it hurts. And for you, it doesn't feel like a season of hope, but it feels like a season of desperation. Some of you may be financially being overcome by the waters of debt, and it feels like you're drowning. And for you, this doesn't feel like a season of hope. It feels like a season of depression. And I think, just a side note here, that I think that it is important to remember the remedy for the depths begins with a cry out to the Lord. Someone has said that the best prayer comes from a strong inward necessity. In pleasant and prosperous times of life, meaningful prayer is often the first casualty. Hey, when everything's going good, I don't need to pray. But the storms drive you to that place, to place that desperate 911 call, and you try to cry out to the Lord. Whatever the case may be, if you are in the depths this morning crying, you are not alone. You are in a good place, because until you realize the hopelessness of your situation, you will never search out the hope that is needed. Ultimately, by every human that has ever walked the planet, this hope is needed apart from one who was perfect, and he is our hope. That leads us to our second point this morning. Secondly, the realization. There is a realization in this psalm. If you, Lord, look at verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? The psalmist is saying, left to my own devices, my own depression, my own solution, my own abilities, the truth of the matter is I have no hope of appealing to a holy and sinless God on the basis of anything I've ever accomplished or anything that I could ever accomplish. He doesn't say, I cry out to you from the depths, look at how good I've been, so rescue me. Look at what I could do for you, God, so you better get me out of this hole I'm in. He moves from the depths right to seemingly the reason he's in the depths. Because I live in a sinful state. And I'm fallen. And if you should mark my iniquities, I have no chance of crying out to you. This is the realization that pushes and drives us and motivates us to seek out the hope that is only offered by the grace of our Lord. And this word, mark, the psalmist said, if you mark our iniquities, in this verse, it's the Hebrew word that means to keep watch, to have charge of, to observe. If the Lord was recording, listen to me, if the Lord is recording every sinful thought that you ever have, if the Lord is recording every moment of rage, every profane word, every grudge of bitterness being made manifest in your heart, even at this very moment, what hope do you have to stand before a holy and just God? Forget about the obvious sins that others have seen that and they know about. Just think about those things that you think you've hidden from the rest of the world. Those moments of envy and jealousy being recorded in God's record book. Those ideas of harming yourself or others, that lack of bitterness that you have for that coworker that just grates on your nerves, that condemnation that you hand out on a daily basis, that lack of demonstration of your love for your children or your spouse, that desire that you have to spend more time watching football or sleeping rather than studying and memorizing the Word of God. Who could stand against the weight of every sin and every shame that they've ever committed? Who could have any hope of presenting himself worthy of God's help in time of need? Who could have any change of hope offered by God? But keep on going with the expectation, because there is forgiveness with you, he says. there is forgiveness with you. I want to be in your presence because that's where forgiveness is found. You ought to shout right there. There's forgiveness that is available. There is hope for the hopeless. Who's hopeless? Raise your hand. It's all of us. It's all of us. There is help for the helpless. Who's helpless? There is a remedy for the wrongs. There is restoration for the ruptured. There is forgiveness for the failures. And there is peace for the pathetic. Here comes the season of hope. But it's not until you realize you need hope. You need the hope that only God has to offer. It seems like I reference this Christmas card every year. I received a Christmas card from Mark and Marie Hawkinson many years ago. Most of you probably do not know those people. They were really instrumental in our lives and ministry when we first moved here to Smith Valley. The front of the card, they moved to Idaho. And he took a job, got transferred, and we had went and visited them. And after we left, it was like bad news upon bad news, bad news upon bad news, bad things happening. And they sent me this Christmas card with all the bad things that have happened. She wrote a note in there. Mark's brother died. His nephew died at boot camp unexpectedly. She was diagnosed with cancer. She miscarried. They sent us a Christmas card that following Christmas. And the front of the card said this. It's by Roy Lesson. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. We don't get Christmas cards like that too often, do we? Your greatest need is not presence. It's not even being surrounded by your family. It's not a better paying job or a Christmas bonus. Your greatest need is not even to be brought out of the depths. Your greatest need is the forgiveness that is only available because of this season of hope that we're celebrating this month. Now look, why is there forgiveness? And we don't need to miss this because this is going to lead us into our third point. There is forgiveness, he says there at the end of verse 4. He says there is forgiveness because the name of the Lord needs to be feared. You see, you thought God forgave you to make you fat, dumb, and happy. You think God offers forgiveness for you for your benefit. That's just a side effect. God offers forgiveness to you for His glory. We just get the benefit of being used for His glory. There is forgiveness because the name of the Lord needs to be feared. This word is a common word in the Old Testament. It means to cause astonishment, to reverence, to cause amazement. When is the last time you just sat in a quiet moment? Maybe it's in your car. Maybe in your time of devotion in the morning. Maybe as you lay down to rest when you've been just amazed, astonished at the grace of God. And you just allowed that astonishment to carry you into just pure, overwhelmed worship. Might be when you're standing in line at Walmart. Don't worry, they won't look at you weird in there. Nobody judges in Walmart. Isn't that obvious? This leads us to now our discussion of the source of hope. And we begin looking at this with point number 3. It's the expectation. The expectation. Look at verse 5. We come to verses 5 and 6, and there is a word that's used 3 times in these 2 verses. that we really, if most of us were honest with ourselves, we would say that we really have trouble with this four-letter word. And it's not a profane four-letter word. It's, don't get all those words out of your mind now. But to most of us, especially those living in the Western Hemisphere of the world, this word invokes connotations of profanity inside our hearts. You know what it is? Look at verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Verse 6. My soul waits. You know that word, don't you? That's a difficult word for some of us. We want it all and we want it now. We want it right away, our way. Burger King built a whole business on that. This is the Hebrew word kaha, and it means to linger for, to look for, and to watch this. It means to expect. It doesn't mean just sitting over in the corner, wallowing in self-pity and singing that old hee-haw song, gloom, despair, and agony on me. It doesn't mean crawling up on some mountain, putting on your sweatpants and waiting for Jesus to get back. It doesn't mean looking for every solution that our little finite brains can come up with to fix the problem. Raise your hands if you're guilty of that. Don't raise your hand. We know. It doesn't, and watch this. It does not mean making everyone around you miserable while you're waiting. We're good at that. And I know that there's nothing wrong with getting someone to walk through the valley with you to help you get through some difficult times. But there comes a time where you just... Where that just becomes a source of pride because you just want everyone to know how miserable you are while you're just waiting on the Lord over there. Some of you need to keep those kinds of quote-unquote prayer requests to yourself. And in this section, there's also some discussion about the place where hope is found and the posture that we should assume while we're waiting on this hope. The place, look again at verse 5. The place is in His what? Word. I'm waiting for the Lord. My soul is waiting for the Lord. And while I'm waiting for the Lord, I'm looking for and I'm longing for and I'm expecting hope. I need to go to the place where hope can be found. It's in His Word. It's not an appeal. We've got a pill for everything. And I'm not opposed to all medication. I would agree that some of them are useful and helpful when used appropriately. However, hope isn't in the pill. It's in the Prince of Peace. We have a pill to change the color of your hair. We have a pill to make you grow hair. We have a pill to slow the aging process. We have a pill that will make you skinny. I didn't take that pill. If you're skinny, you want to be fat, there's a pill for that, I'm sure. Not just pills, but other substances. Not just other substances, but other substitutes for the real hope. How about these little devices that consume so much of our time? How about looking for hope from the experts? Remember the experts in 2020? They expertly couldn't make up their own mind. How about looking for hope on Amazon? Amazon don't sell hope, y'all. The hope that we need isn't sold in Amazon. It's no Black Friday deals. It's available all the days of the year. It isn't found in technology. It isn't provided by the government. The hope that we need is in the Word of God, period, end of discussion. Or as Kamala would say, full stop. Too many times in our moments of desperation, when we're in the depths, the water of troubles coming over the top of our heads, and the Bible is closed on the coffee table in front of us. We'll dust it off once a week when we get ready to go to church. And we call that waiting for the Lord. The psalmist says, I will wait for the Lord, and in His word I do hope. That's the place of hope. Let's talk about the posture of hope found there in verse 6, Psalm 130, verse 6. It says this, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. It says it twice. This may not make a whole lot of sense to us in our culture, but in this time in Israel, you remember their cities were walled and they were protected from the enemy. And God established watchmen to sit up on top of that wall during the night. And the Jews called these the night watches. Because if the enemy was coming, it was usually under the veil of darkness. The enemy would often use the cover of darkness to conceal their attacks. Not much has changed. The enemy still uses darkness in our lives to disguise his attack upon us. The darkness of depression, the darkness of distractions, the cover of illegitimate concerns, or as it might be referred to, just plain old worry. At any rate, if the city had received the threat of attack, the watchman would watch with great diligence and the expectation in hopes of warning the people that while they slept, the enemy was approaching. And there might be those moments of sleeplessness where anxiety kind of overtook you and you'd get up and you'd look out the window and you'd make sure the watchman's still on top of the tower looking. And that he's not asleep. And you're just waiting for the moment of daybreak. When the watchman will sound the all clear because the sun has risen. The night is over. And the watchman would watch in great anticipation of that moment when the morning had come. Just waiting and waiting and longing and wanting that moment where the sun would peak over the top of the mountains. And the threat of the attack was greatly reduced. The psalmist said, I will wait on the Lord like that. Just like waiting with a posture of expectant hope, pressing in, leaning in, straining my eyes to look over the horizon to see if I can see any peaks of light breaking through the jagged mountain's edge, ready to sound the all clear. The night is over. The morning is here. We have a renewed hope because we went to the right place once again for the hope. We trusted what the Lord had said was true. And that leads us to our fourth and final point this morning. We talked about the location, the realization, the expectation of hope, now the affirmation. Verses 7 and 8. Our sin may have put us in the depths, but our Savior is going to cause us to ascend to the heights. Look at verse 7 again. O Israel, hope in Wells Fargo. Is that what your version says? Hope in the Lord. For with the Lord, there is mercy. Miss a few house payments and see how many mercies Wells Fargo has. But with the Lord, there's mercy. You know, there's something greater. And with the Lord, he says, with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The word is used there in verse 7 to describe the redemption is the word abundant. In the New King James Version, the King James Version says, with him is plenteous redemption. How much is plenteous? Here's all you need to know about plenteous. You ready? It's enough. It's all you need. It's enough for you. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It's enough redemption for you. It's enough. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Because of the loving devotion of the Lord, we're not consumed, for His mercies never fail. They're new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness, O God. Look at the last verse. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Spurgeon said, our iniquities are our worst dangers. If saved from these, we're saved altogether. But there is no salvation from them except by redemption. What a blessing that there is here promised in terms which shall remove it out of the region of question. The Lord shall certainly redeem His believing people from all their sins. Well, may the redemption be plenteous, since it concerns all His people and all their iniquities. Spurgeon closed by saying, truly, our psalm has ascended to a great height in this verse. There is no cry out of the depths, but a chorale in the heights. A choral in the heights. You might start out in the depths, but if you go to the Lord in His Word, and you find with Him there is forgiveness, and there is mercy, and there is redemption, you're not going to stay in the depths very long before you're up on the heights. Can you go back with that Jewish worshiper looking up at that temple sitting up on the mountain, knowing that's where I'm going to meet with God? Let's start climbing this hill. 168 feet in the air. Let's start climbing. Oh, I got a song to sing. We'll sing on. Out of the depths I cry. Oh, Lord, hear me. My soul waits for the Lord. In His Word I do hope. For with Him there is forgiveness. There's another verse. For with Him there is mercy. And there's another verse. For with Him there is redemption. He shall redeem me from all my iniquities. Oh, it's a season of hope. Leaving the valley, going to the mountain. Maybe you're in the depths this morning. You need some rescue. You need some hope restored to your heart. Why not call out to the One who can be in the middle of the boat in the storm and simply say, peace, be still. Surely this psalm can point us back to that night in Bethlehem when the minister of our hope was born. We needed forgiveness, so God sent us safe. Oh, you don't want to miss the next 4 weeks. It just gets better from here. Let's pray. Holy Father, if You should mark iniquities, who could stand? You have made a way to redeem Your people. And though wise men came to see, and shepherds came to see, and Saul wanted to kill, and the Jews wanted to destroy, that hope remains sure and steadfast. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those people in this room right now who have never accepted the hope that You have to offer. Oh, maybe they've been looking at pills and family members and experts and other things trying to find that hope, but Lord, I pray that their hope could be found in Your Word this morning. Your Word that says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Your Word that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Your Word that says, I go to prepare a place, that where I am, there you may also be. Lord, thank you for that hope only found in your name. I pray for those people in this place this morning, Lord, who are struggling to find hope because the distractions of this life have got them down in the depths. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would set them free this morning to give the next 4 Sundays to you to receive the hope that you have for us. Lord, I am so excited that you've given us this hope. As we commit to look at it together, may you encourage our hearts. May you strengthen us for whatever lies ahead. May you cause our lips to be testimonies of that hope found only in Jesus Christ. To God be the glory, and all God's people said,